Thank you, Todd. I guess we're on, are we on? You hear okay? Okay. Well, when Alex called me last night, he said, I have my message all printed and the notes are in there and everything. He was sort of saying, you know, well, I thought to myself, I have enough trouble preaching my own sermon, let alone somebody else's. So anyways, I'm filling in for Alex today. So I kind of, on one hand, apologize for saying we'll give you one more installment of anxiety. But on the other hand, I guess I'll not be anxious about all of that. You can respond and react the way you wish. And you remember our theme, our motto that we had? Yes, it's up there. And I think that applies to our situation today as well, doesn't it? All right? Shall we read it together? I think this is something good for us to all memorize, shall we? All together? I am content, knowing I'm in God's care, and He is in control. Last week, I talked about, we used the text in Numbers 13 and 14, about the spies being sent into the land of Canaan and to see what the situation was like, to sort of scout the land out and see. And the 10 persons came back and said, oh, yes, there are a lot of grapes and a lot of good things that our people are wanting and needing, and we're hungry, and wonderful good things for us there. But there are giants, remember? We talked about that, giants. And in face of those giants, we seemed like grasshoppers. Get that contrast, will you please? Grasshoppers. How many times do we see ourselves as little, weak, insignificant grasshoppers? Now, you know, grasshoppers in great multitude can do great damage, et cetera, et cetera. You understand that. The point of that story was, and I forgot to maybe sort of make this conclusion, from last week when we talked about it, the fact that the 10 persons who said the land was impossible because of the giants, they said, we as Israelite people, we don't have weapons, we don't have the means of overcoming these giants, it's too big. We are like grasshoppers. And you know what? Giants do to grasshoppers, right? And they convinced the entire group of the people of Israel that it was going to be impossible to go into that land. Now, Joshua and Caleb, the other two, said, yes, there are giants, but God is with us. You see, Joshua and Caleb saw the possibilities that God had for his people. And he said, we even heard rumors that the people there in Canaan know that we are camped here just south and we're about ready to come into the land and they are afraid of us. It says that God's already given the land to us. All we have to do is go. You see, Joshua and Caleb, yes, they saw the giants, but they also saw the possibilities that God could bring. And so, I left us with the question last week, do we see giants or do we see God? As a result of the people sort of rebelled against Moses and against God, and they refused to follow Moses into the promised land. All they had to do, remember we on the map, they were camped down here and the land of Canaan was up here. All they had to do was make a short trip north and God had already prepared the land for them. But because of their fear, they turned around and they came back down in here to the Sinai Peninsula and they spent how long? 40 years wandering around down in here. 40 years, a whole generation and more died off, wandering around, missing the good things that God had for them up there. And only, of all the hundreds of thousands of people, only Joshua and Caleb lived to see that day when they would eventually get into the promised land. Kind of serious, isn't it? When we stop and consider what our fears and our anxieties can do to us, to hinder us, to keep us from the life God would want for us. Some of us don't have 40 years to find out. I know I have. I wish, looking back on it, I wish 40 years ago I wouldn't have had the sense of fear that I had then. I have no idea what that might have, what God might have done with my life. Now, I've come to peace with that, and I'm satisfied with the life I've lived, but I also know that I was filled with fear when I was a young man. I didn't have the faith to trust God for me. And I wonder how many of you can identify with that. Whether you're a young person or middle-aged or older, do we let our fears keep us from enjoying the good things God has for us? Do we let our anxiety and our sense of inadequacy, do we see ourselves like grasshoppers and as incapable and, oh, we can't do this because, and we list off a whole gazillion number of reasons why we can't. That's an example of what I said the first time when we talked about anxiety is, anxiety hinders us. It limits God's ability to work in and through us. And so I ask us, I wonder how our anxiety and our fear is keeping us individually from experiencing God's best for us. And then, by extension, I want us to question, what does it say to us as Oak Grove Congregation? I wonder what all good things God has in store for us, and how maybe, see, I don't know you yet. I'm just beginning to learn to know you. I can stand here and say this because I don't know you. So I'm just simply asking the question, do our fears and our anxieties keep us from experiencing the best God has for us? Well, we've been talking about anxiety. We've mentioned a lot of the things that anxiety does, and at the expense of being a boring lecture, I talked in the last couple of sessions about what anxiety does to us. But I also started out by saying that anxiety is a God-given emotion, and God has a purpose for all the things that God has made us to be and to do and to experience. So today I'd like to take a little different look at it. And along with some of the negative things that anxiety can do whenever we let it control us, you know. Remember, I also said one day, and some of you have talked back to me about that and wondered what I meant, when I said that fear and faith do not coexist. Well, I'm sure we always will have a sense of both of these in our lives. The question is, which of these monster of fear, which of these voices do we feed? Do we give way to and allow our fear to control us? Or do we listen to faith calling us and challenging us and leading us to something more? Which of those voices do we listen to? And so that's why I say we cannot listen to both of those at the same time. And we cannot listen to and allow our life be dominated by fear, like the 10 spies said. Or at the same time, the voice of faith as Joshua and Caleb were talking about. Anyways, what are some of the good things that anxiety can give us? And I listed a few of them. Number one, one of the possible good outcomes of anxiety or benefits is that it's an early warning system telling us or letting us know there is a danger or a threat in our vicinity. And you see, you don't have to think about, oh, there's a danger. Our bodies are wired. God has made us this way that as soon as something threatening is in front of us, we automatically react. Now, what you do with that energy, with the reaction from it, is something else. We'll talk about that in a little bit more later. But we can either choose to use that opportunity for good or not, and that's where we'll conclude our session today. Secondly, it has a series of biochemical processes that prepare us to respond to that threat. Secreting cortisol, et cetera, does all kinds of things to our body to prepare us to respond to a threat. Thirdly, it makes us more alert and attentive and observant to help us perceive our situation. We can lollygag through life. We can be sort of, so what? But when a danger comes along and our anxiety kicks in, we open our eyes, we look, we see, we are observant. Now, we may respond in fear and run away, or we can use that sense of alertness to say, okay, now what can I do? Which I think is the next point. It forces us to develop a plan of action, our response. And especially to not just simply react impulsively or as we would just naturally. We can stop and think, okay, how can we respond in a way that is not harmful or impulsive or destructive to us in some way? Or what can we do that's the smartest response here instead of just simply reacting viscerally? I suppose that's a sense of awareness. The more aware we are of ourselves, the more we will be able to react and respond in a positive way. But it's that sense of anxiety that gives us that moment to stop and to make a choice. And anxiety and anger are interesting dynamics. Remember I said initially that anxiety is an energy consumer. It consumes that energy, preparing our bodies to respond. Anger is an energy producer, the adrenaline and so forth. And so anxiety and cortisol prepares our body for responding, and then the anger and adrenaline gives us the energy to respond to all of that. So anger and anxiety work together. And many times in counseling, I say to people after they say, well, I just couldn't help it. I just simply got mad and I couldn't do anything about it. And I said, no, that's not correct. We can do something about it if we choose to. We can do something constructive with that anger energy. We can use that anxiety moment to help us stop the action and say, okay, how can I now respond in a way that's God-honoring and so forth? But the most important thing about anger, and here's where we'll sort of park on this a little bit more today. Most of all, anxiety reminds us that we can't do it ourselves. We need God's help. It's like Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, on our own, we can't face those giants. They would overwhelm us. But with God's help, we can. What do we see when we face issues and problems in our life? Do we see the impossibility of the issue? Do we see it as a giant? Or do we see, okay, God, what possibilities do you have in store for me at this point as I look to you? So do we choose to see giants, or do we choose to see God in our situation? Well, to sort of pull that all together, I'd like us to look today at Psalms 11. So take your Bible, please. We didn't have a chance to get this up on the screen for us, but Psalms 11. I want to look this morning at three different temptations. Human sort of responses that if we don't stop and think about it, this is oftentimes the way we respond to challenging situations. And, you know, when the psalm was written, I'm sure the writer was speaking out of his own context. It's attributed to David, but we presume that it must have been David. We don't know for sure, but really, doesn't. What does it matter? But then we also have the opportunity to look at it from our present lens. And so I want to try to put on our present day 21st century glasses or lens and look back at this text, because I think it just is, it overflows with so many good things. Now, on first reading, and I've read this psalm many times, and I never saw this until one time a number of years ago I was reading it, and this sort of jumped out at me. Psalms 11 and verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. What a good positive way to start. Now, if indeed David penned this, David had an awful lot of things in his life that were adversarial, starting with a giant named Goliath, right? You remember the story about Goliath and King Saul and all the Israelite army? They were scared of Goliath. But what did David? David comes and he goes out to face the giant. All he has is a slingshot and a few stones. And God. And that made the difference. He had lions. He had bears. Saul kind of got angry and upset with David because the people immediately loved David. And here was King Saul, who was threatened by the popularity that David had. And David became the target of Saul's anger. And Saul wanted to kill him. And so for years, David was running from Saul to protect his own life. He had a lot of things going on in his life. But he starts the psalm by saying, in the Lord I take refuge. And then as I started studying this, I realized there are a lot of psalms with that theme. Todd read one this morning, Psalms 46. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you then say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? The first temptation that we have, that we face, whenever something big and sudden and threatening faces us, is to flee. Fly away. Run away. It's human instinct. Here's a big giant, run away from it. Now, stop and consider. God did not make birds with the capacity to stand up and fight issues. God gave birds wings so they could fly away. Makes sense, doesn't it? It'd be nice if we had wings like birds to fly away from our problem. Doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't help us in the long run, except that it protects us and we don't get devoured by that vicious cat or whatever is threatening us. Flying away, fleeing, running away is a common temptation. And Lord only knows there are a lot of things that people run away into to run away from their problems. We run away from a difficult job. We run away from a difficult marriage. We run away from just simply having to face ourselves. We run away from ourselves many times into addictions, frivolous things, spending our time, wasting our time, television, social media. So many things we run away into. We even can run away into some good things, like our work. Some of us know what it is to be kind of what we call workaholics, because we're running away from something into our work. And yes, someday I can say more about this, but some of us will run away even into our religious practices, because it gives us sort of a cover. It looks like we're doing good things, but we're really running away. And when we're running away from ourselves, we can run into many, many different things. It was a profound moment in my life when I realized that the source of my codependency in my life was the fact that the addiction in my family of origin was church practice. My father and mother were very, very, in the eyes of the community, they were good people. There was no addiction such as alcohol or anything like that. But we were at church like almost every day of the week, it seemed. And it wasn't only just simply going to church, it was the fact that church dominated everything that we did. Now, folks, before you mishear me, I'm not saying that that was necessarily wrong, okay? It became an addiction, however. And it took me a long time to realize that that addiction so influenced me that it crippled me in being able to really understand myself and face myself. So, is it any wonder that I maybe also choose to be a pastor, following the example of my parents? Again, I say, don't go out here and say I'm saying I'm condemning that. I'm only saying any good thing can become wrong when we are running away from something else that we should be facing and going into that good thing. Flying away, fleeing. Now sometimes there are issues that we face that in order to just simply stay alive, we need to run away from. But do we spend our whole lives running away from it? Like the 10 spies telling the people of Israel, we can't go in there. So they spend 40 years running away from the reality of what God wanted to do for them. Kind of serious, isn't it? So I don't know what it is that you run away from or into, but I have a hunch some of us have done that at least sometime in our lives, or maybe we still are. I want you to just think about that. Because David said, when the Lord is my refuge, why then do you say the only response is to run away? Why do we have to simply think the only response is run away from it? And so we become conflict avoidant or other kinds of things that are happening. Well, let's hurry on. The first option is to flee, run away. The second one is in verse 2. Let me just read this. There's an interesting word picture here. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. The picture is here, as I see it. You may read it differently. There were no street lights back in those days, and the lonely trails going out through the countryside were dark. It was dark at night. Now, if you've been to the Holy Land, you know there are a lot of little scrub bushes like about this high. Not big, big, tall trees, but this kind of height. And there's big rocks around along the path. And the imagery here to me is somebody could be hiding behind one of those bushes or those rocks with the arrow already in their bow, ready for me to walk right by them and shoot me or jump out and attack me. Get the picture? And so we said, oh, we can't go down that road because that has those big rocks out there in those bushes. Who knows what's behind those? They might attack me. And yeah, there might be. Now, today we would say there are people with guns or knives or other hurtful things. And it's true. The world is filled with these things. Or other people say, well, you know, I'm afraid to get out of bed because I might slip and fall and break my leg. Well, maybe so. I'm afraid to drive because I might get hit. Yeah. I'm afraid to fly because the airplane might fall out of the sky. Yeah. Has it happened? Yes. Might it happen? Yes. But the question is, do we let our anxiety and our fear sort of freeze us? The second option is to freeze. And a lot of people get frozen in their life. Frozen means paralyzed. I can't do anything. I'm afraid to go do anything. I'm afraid to face the world. I'm afraid to get out and do things because of what might happen to me. And so we wind up with all kinds of symptoms in our lives, not the least of which is an extensive chronic depression. Or other symptoms, impulsive behaviors, etc., that keep us locked up. You know that deer in the headlights sort of, oh, stop. And I understand it if it's just for a moment, but when it lasts a lifetime. And some people are frozen in that. The third one, I've got to keep moving. The first one is to flee. The second is to freeze. And the third one is to fall apart. Here we have to interpolate this one a little bit. Let's read it. Verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, to me that says when the foundations of a building crumble, what happens to the building? Falls apart. Okay. And that's an option that some people choose as well. Sometimes depression, nervous breakdown, physical illness, whatever it might be, there are many different ways that people fall apart. And folks, I don't have to remind you, we have all kind of foundations in our world that are being shaken. So many things are changing so quickly, and people are saying, what can we do? The world's falling apart. I guess I fall apart too. You ever feel that way? You don't have to raise your hand. We all do. And when it seems like that which we have relied upon for so long is falling apart, we lose a job. Economy, marriage stability, whatever it is, all kinds of things are falling apart in our world around us. And he rhetorically says, what can the righteous do? Basically, the answer is, you go back to verse 1 and says, in the Lord I take refuge. And that's the answer. And look at verse 4 then. I love this. This is a beautiful answer when he says, when it looks like all the rest of the world is out of control. Back up here. I am content knowing I'm in God's care and he is in control. What he says in verse 4, just listen to it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. When all these things are happening around us, our world is falling apart and we tend to run away and freeze and everything else. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And all God's people said, amen. God's still in control, folks. We don't have to run away. We don't have to freeze. We don't have to fall apart. We can face our issues. You remember I told you last week about my 5-year-old grandson, who said to me, "Grandpa, you gotta face your fears." To me, that's the positive response. We can face our fears. Why? Knowing that God is with us. God's still on his throne. God's still in control. God is where God belongs. No matter what's happening in our world, we can always get through it because God is still in control. And I can ultimately trust in God. Now let's go on and read a couple more scriptures. Psalms 91 is another one. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Please remember one more thing. I don't have it written down for you up there. But the ultimate answer to anxiety is trusting in God. Oh, there are some more. There's lots more verses. Let me turn again also to Psalms 118, just to get a few of them. We don't have time to read more. Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in human beings. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And then I want to close with the Matthew 6 passage that Todd read for us. Again, one of my all-time favorites, and as a matter of fact, it's going to be where I start the Lenten series on March 10th. I'm going to be speaking from this verse, Matthew 6, 33. But let me just read for you again, Matthew 6, 33. "But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So folks, we don't need to run away. We don't need to get frozen in life and just be paralyzed. We don't need to fall apart, because we can trust in God, knowing that I am content, non-anxious. I am content knowing I'm in God's care. And no matter what is happening, he is in control. Amen? Amen. Dear Lord, help us to learn day by day the secret of resting in you, taking refuge in you, knowing that you will care for us, that you are in control, no matter how much our lives seem out of control, and how frazzled and worried and anxious we might be, we can always look to you and trust that you are going to provide for us and care for us. With thanksgiving, we pray. Amen.